Thank you, Brother Roland. But to the rest of you, forget everything that he said. Because anything that I would say of myself is not worth hearing. First of all, I want to thank the parents that are here, as well as those that are perhaps listening over the web, that they allowed me a small amount of time with their children this past week. I have to confess to you that I went up there somewhat discouraged, and beginning to wonder what's going to happen with us. Because of things that I see and the things that are around us. But while there, I got to see, I think it was 54 young adults that are endeavoring, even though sometimes a little bit childish, to do what God wants them to do. And you saw them listening, and yeah, they cut up, but they come back and they listen again. I hope I can tell you this next part without losing it. But we got to witness a miracle up there. We have a young man that is, on the whole, pretty quiet. And he decided that it was time for him to bear his first testimony. And he stood to his feet and he said, be patient with me. Because sometimes I stutter. Not once. Not once did he stutter. He was able to tell us what was on his heart. And express it in words that we could comprehend. I can't tell you how long ago it was, because time goes by me very, very quickly anymore. It must be a sign of old age. I don't know what else it could be. But I recall being down in Collins here a few weeks ago, or months ago, or years ago. And we had witnessed a sermon not unlike what you heard last night, a very good one. And it was at one of the rallies, and it was my turn to speak, and felt like what I had to say was, well, shall I say, anticlimactic. And so when the service began, I asked, did anybody take good notes? One of our sisters raised her hand and she said, well, yeah, I did. And I said, good. Share them with the rest. And I sat down. That's what I'd like to do tonight or this afternoon. But I know that if I did, that Sister Zerna would be on her feet and Jim, telling me, Jim, you get right back up here and you give us a sermon. Because that's what she did that Sunday. Well, as I made preparations for today, there was a number of things that I was trying to get done, and it seemed like I was oftentimes myself coming when I'm going, and today is not an exception to that. And trying to be efficient with what time I had, you know, I got the Jeep out and it was ready to roll, but it was hot inside, and so the doors were propped open, and I thought, well, I'll just put the truck away real quick like and have that over with. I won't have to worry about that. And I fired it up and I pulled it in and I felt something, but I couldn't see what it was. And as I came back out, Bonnie hollered and says, did you shut the door on the Jeep? Needless to say, we did not drive the Jeep today because the door won't shut. And I cried out and I said, God, what is it? Why? And my first thought was, is Satan trying to prevent me? And then I realized that maybe that wasn't such a humble thought. And I wondered if I was maybe like Balaam, and I was setting out on my own to tell the king what he wanted to hear. And so I prayed and asked him to take away the things that I have prepared if it's wrong. He hasn't taken them away. How many of you use GPS? Yeah. What does it stand for? Global Positioning System, right? Is that what I heard? Something like that, yeah. Does it ever fail you? Yes. Yeah. Not too long ago, I work at night often, and sometimes the places that I go, I'm not real familiar with, and so I plugged in an address, and when I got to where it took me, things looked about right, and so we swung our bucket up there, and we got the cable down, and we started to work. And then I noticed that the cable numbers weren't right. And I thought, well, here we go again. They can't even get their paperwork right when they give us a job. And then about that time, I thought, what if I'm in the wrong place? So we plugged the address in again. And I can't tell you why, but it gave us a different location, 9 miles away. You cannot depend on GPS to get you where you want to go. Well, I know that the scriptures tell me that as a minister that I can't sell you a thing. Because if I did, then that's priestcraft. And I don't want to be guilty of that because it tells me I can't enter into heaven if I do that. So I am willing to give you a better plan, a GPS system that will not fail you. Does anybody want it? Well, I see a few hands and a few nods. You know, you're skeptical, aren't you? Well, GPS stands for some other things besides Global Positioning System, which has its faults, but it can be helpful. But I'm willing to give you, at no charge, God's plan for salvation. I went to the internet to see what maybe it might say about salvation, and I was surprised what I found there. It says that salvation is a term used to indicate the saving of the soul from sin, and perhaps this next part is even more important, its consequences. And if I went to a regular dictionary and looked it up, it says that it's a state of being saved. Kind of blasé, I guess. Today I hope to go through some of those things that are at least in a large part a part of that plan with you so that when you look at your map of life and you begin to try to navigate it, you'll have an idea of what your destination is. I'm not real savvy with putting things on PowerPoint, and so I'm going to tell you what pages to turn to and rely that you will read along with me. Let's turn to 2 Nephi. And we read some of this, I believe, last night in the 11th chapter. I want to begin with verse 95. 2 Nephi 11, chapter, verse 95, and if I am able to stop myself, we'll stop at 105 for the time being. Yea, he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them down with his strong cords forever. And I believe I heard her brother last night give a demonstration of that, you know, and I live in pictures. You know, I saw him, his brother being wound up by that CD tape. And you know how easy it is. You can just take that stuff and wrap it around your fingers and snap it in two. It's easy. I mean, it's so easy that sometimes it stretches in the machine and you get that wavering music out of it, don't you? Of course, now nobody has CDs anymore, so we throw them away. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord worketh not in darkness, and that's key. He tells you every move he's going to make before he does it. He doesn't surprise you. He doesn't come up on what we call our blind side. He meets you head on. He doth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world even that he layeth down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. Wherefore he commandeth none that they shall not partake of his salvation. No one is prevented. Behold, doth he cry unto any, saying, Depart from me? I haven't heard that, and I'm sure you have not. Do people depart? Yes, by their own free will. And I pray that that's not what anyone under the sound of my voice ever desires to do. Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he cometh unto me, he saith, Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, by milk and honey, without money and without price. You know, even though I can't drink much milk anymore because I've gotten older and our bodies sometimes don't assimilate certain foods, I still love honey. And he says he's going to give it to me for free. Might I submit to you that the words that you have in front of you in both of these two books are milk and honey. Behold, let's see if I can find my place again. Behold, hath he commanded any that they should depart out of the synagogues or out of the houses of worship? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Hath he commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation? He's asking that question again. Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he hath given it free for all men. So if he's given it free, how am I going to be able to sell it to you? I've got to give it to you free also. And he hath commanded his people that they should persuade all men unto repentance. I look out and I perceive that you're his people. And this is what he has commanded you, to persuade all men unto repentance. Now, if I come to you and I tell you that, you know, boy, you really blew it last week and this is what you did, does it work? No, not likely. Once in a while it might, but most of the time not. But if I'm your friend and I have gained your confidence and then let you know, say, you know, we had a little game that we were playing up there at camp, and I think it was mentioned earlier that when something was said that perhaps was not quite right, you'd say, oops, and they'd correct it. And then you could say, ah, they got it right. That's how we can help our brother. Behold, hath he commanded that any should not partake of his goodness? No. Behold, I say unto nay. But all men are privileged, the one like unto the other. None are forbidden. He commandeth that there shall be no priestcrafts. And that's the next part that I'm going to get to later. And I mentioned the fact that I didn't want to be there. perhaps that gives some understanding of what the Lord wants for us, that he desires for us to have this thing. But I'm not sure that I have really defined it for you, and if I can find in my notes where that's at, we'll go to that. You see, I rewrote my notes and now I'm lost. Not really. As I said, we need to define that system, and I found a good place to define it, and it's found in Alma, the 19th chapter. It's rather long, and I'm going to cut out a big portion of it because I know that you're familiar with the fact that Adam and Eve made a serious mistake. They disobeyed God. That for that disobedience, they were removed from the Garden of Eden. That God sent his angels to teach them, and he provided them clothing as they left so they wouldn't be damaged by the sun's rays or by the briars and the brambles that he said would grow from then on. And I can guarantee you there's briars and brambles, especially in my fences. But because of that, man has fallen, and there was no opportunity to come back in the presence of God. Forever cast out and told we would die. That death was not only a physical death that Adam and Eve and all mankind have done, with the exception of a very, very few that are recorded. I think we know of the three that tarried, and there was a prophet, I believe it was, I've forgotten his name now, but anyway, there was one prophet that was caught up to heaven. Another one was he's back in Genesis, that it says that he was not, and in other places it tells us that he was transfigured. And so that would give you, what, five or six, maybe seven that we have recorded that did not die. They're in various states of a changed body. It tells us that they live without hunger. They live without pain, except for one pain. And that is the sorrow for the wickedness of men. And because of this problem that we as human beings have, that we have that tendency towards sin, God in his great wisdom wanted to get us back, in a sense, to draw us to him. Because he said then, as I read, he loves us. And so he established a plan in the very beginning, and he called it the plan of redemption. When I looked that word up, redemption was one of the synonyms. And so it's not inappropriate for us to look at redemption as being a part of salvation. I'll begin with the 87th verse on page 453 in chapter 19 of Alma. It says, "Behold, it was appointed unto man to die, therefore they were cut off from the tree of life." Pardon me. "They were cut off from the tree of life. They should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of our Lord. And thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was no exception that man should be reclaimed." Let me start over. "Now, behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death. for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal and sensual and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare to become. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, if we laid it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state. This probationary state, for except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should deny the work of justice. And I hope that we can comprehend that you and I and all the world do not deserve to receive eternal life. Not a one of us. And it knows only through mercy that we can attain that reward. Because justice has already got claim on us. And yet he says that mercy cannot rob justice. And so there must be some action that takes place to swing the balance. Let's see what it is. Now justice cannot be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen and they were in a grasp of justice. Yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. Now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoneth for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, a just God, and a merciful God also. Now, repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now, how could a man repent except he should sin? You know, there's cause and effect in everything in life. And how could he sin if there is no law? And how could there be a law, save there was a punishment? occasionally our lawmakers are not real wise individuals, and they pass laws, and they forget to put any consequences with it. And so you have this law that tells you that you must take care of your garbage and have it disposed of properly, and then they leave the ore out. There is nothing to make you take care of your garbage properly. God was not that ignorant. And pardon me for having even used that phrase with his name at the same time, because he's all wise. Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought about remorse of conscience unto men. And sometimes you think that that's not true. I happened to have the opportunity to work with some rather rough characters at times. And you can't hide the fact that you're a Christian. I guess you wear a sign above you that says, "I'm a Christian," or something, and everybody knows it, and they're waiting for you to slip up. Now, this gentleman says to me one day when we were working together, and it was a very private conversation. I won't tell you his name, and you wouldn't know him anyway. And he says, "I hear you're a preacher, or used to be." I said, yeah, I still am. Well, he says, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I'm trying to change them. And if you see me doing something wrong, let me know. And I said, oh, no. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, why not? I said, you've got a Bible, haven't you? Well, yeah. I said, then you need to be reading it so you know what's right and wrong. For me to tell you does no good. And I would say the same to each one of you. Know what's in His Word. How can you know it unless you read it? If you cannot read, and I understand that there are times when people cannot, then listen intently to someone reading it to you. Perhaps that's the reason I'm reading so much today. I don't know. Now, if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die. Would be afraid he should die if he should murder? Well, you know the answer to that. And also, if there were no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law against a man given if men sinned, what could justice do or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth, otherwise justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceases not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into His presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law, and justice, for behold, justice exercise all His demands. And also mercy claimeth all which are her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved. That phrase, well, it frightens me at times, because I wonder about things that maybe I don't even know about that I do that are wrong. Or the thoughts that I have when, as this afternoon, things went pretty wrong. And you know, and you want to lash out at somebody else because it's their fault. And what do you do with those thoughts? You've got to curb them. You know, what does curbing mean? Anybody tell me? What do you do with a car when you park it and it's going downhill and you got a curb available? What do you do with it? Do you turn the wheels to the right and curb that car so it can't hurt anybody? That's what we have to do with our thoughts. We've got to curb them so they don't hurt somebody else. What? Do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God, and thus God bringeth about His great and eternal purpose, which was prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come, may come, and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. Our deeds are many. They follow us daily. Everybody observes them. And that is that light that you can either shine or extinguish, whichever it is. And I pray that each one of you take these thoughts and you dwell upon them and you trim that candle so that it burns brightly, that it provides an opportunity for someone else to find a way, that you encourage them to search the scriptures and know what it says. He went on to say, if he hath desired to do evil and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that you should look, let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you, with that trouble with which shall bring you down unto repentance. He went on to say, tell his son, and it happened to be Corey Anton, don't excuse yourself. I hesitate to say this, but it just bears down upon me. You know, Alma told his son, don't excuse yourself anymore. And if you read a few pages more, you find out that Corey Anton took those words to heart. And he changed his way of life, and he became a useful tool in God's hand. A part of that discouragement that I mentioned to you that I feel, and yet it was abated for a little while I was at camp, is that so oftentimes when your ministry see things which are not right, and when they endeavor to try to encourage you to do what's right, they meet with resistance. They hear, but my situation is different. But I'm justified in what I'm doing. I'm not hurting anybody. Perhaps some of you think that those are comments that haven't been heard, but they are. And I want to tell you another thing. That when your ministry come to you in those ways, they don't want to be there. In my case, I'd rather be out with my cows, stroking their back, talking to them, calming them down. But my task is to bring each one of us to repentance, that we might be, I guess I'll use the word qualified, to receive that mercy that he has called us to. Well, how do we qualify? I'm going to go back to the 11th chapter of Nephi for a moment. You know, Nephi didn't leave anything out, quite honestly. And I'm going to pick up with that 106th verse that I began reading a while ago, page 147. He went on to say, he commandeth that there should be no priestcrafts, for behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. That's the reason why I told you at the beginning not to listen to a word that my brother said. And I meant it seriously. Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing, wherefore the Lord God hath given a commandment that all men should have charity, which charity is love. And except they should have charity, they are nothing. Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the labor in Zion to perish, but the labor in Zion shall labor for Zion, for it For if they labor for money, they shall perish. I would submit to you that Zion is a condition where people will serve God no matter what happens around them. They will keep his commandments no matter how difficult it might be. And again, the Lord God hath commanded that men should not murder, that they should not lie, that they should not steal, that they should not take the name of the Lord their God in vain. And I hear that so often, even in our own midst. That they should not envy, that they should not have malice, that they should not contend with one another, that they should not commit whoredoms, and that they should do none of these things. He used a word there that I'll invite you to look it up. He called them whoredoms. And it encompasses so many things that I don't even want to talk about. And yet they plague us on a daily basis because we're human beings. They torment us and they tempt us. You know, if we were to go back to Genesis and read about Lot, it was said of him that his soul was vexed with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our day may be a little bit better than that, but I'm not sure how much. He goes on to say, for whosoever doeth them shall perish, for none of these iniquities come of the Lord, for he doth that which is good among the children of men, and he doeth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men, and he inviteth them all to come unto him and to be takers of his goodness, and he denieth none that come unto him, black, white, bond, free, male or female. He didn't leave anybody out. He goes on to say, he remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. There is no difference amongst us. We cannot, my brother talked about my family that has gone before me. The things that they did will not save my soul. It is dependent on what I do. Likewise for you. My brother had read from Mosiah, and I believe it was in the first chapter, and I think he may even read some from the second last night. I would invite you to read the whole book. But I'm going to read a little snippet from the ninth chapter, page 259, for those of you that have been courageous and are following along. I know that each one of you know this account. You know that Alma had heard the words of Abinadi, that he had believed them. And though Abinadi died by fire, not knowing that there was anyone who heard or was willing to act upon his words, Alma began to preach to a small group of people out in the woods. It says it was by the waters of Mormon. And I envision perhaps a little stream with a larger pool that was big enough to be depended upon, even when it's dry like it has been around here. Apparently deep enough to baptize people in. And it would seem from the writings that Alma probably drank of those waters. because he had hide in the thicket by day. Starting with the 38th verse, it says, "And it came to pass that he said unto him," these people that would come and join him, "Behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus they were called. And now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they might be light, yea, and are willing to mourn for those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him, that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you?" They got a little bit charismatic and they began to clap their hands because that's what they wanted to hear. They were joyful. I saw on the wall in the cafeteria, and some of them had names on them, some of them didn't have, goals that they had for their life. Probably for the most part, many of them were focused towards things around camp. But one of them caught my eye, that I went back and I read it several times. I don't know who the person is that wrote it, because they didn't put their name on it. Maybe they didn't want to be held accountable. I don't know. I hope they want to be held accountable to it, because I saw that what they wrote was wise. He said, "I want to be physically prepared to help others." Now, sometimes that preparation is in the form of muscle. Sometimes it's a ability to be able to provide finances. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. All those are physical. And I don't know which one he meant. But he wanted to be physically able to help others. That was some of the things that Alma asked them if they were interested in doing. Were they willing to rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn? And if you go back to Matthew, you find out that when that phrase is used to mourn, it's typically to mourn our sins. These people had apparently a lot of sins to mourn, because Abinadi had come to them and warned them of the wrath to come. I see that my time is already exhausted. But I have a few more things that I must read. I'll take you back to 2 Nephi once again, 11th chapter, page 148. Remember, I give you a definition of Zion, that being of those that are diligently trying to serve God. There are some things that were said about those that would try to prevent that. starting with verse 116, he says, "But behold, in the last days, or in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles and also the Jews, both they which shall come upon this land and they which shall be upon other lands, yea, even upon all the lands of the earth, behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations." And, you know, I'll be honest, I would rather be just like an ostrich and stick my head in the sand and not see these things. "And when that day shall come, they shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquakes and with great noises and with storms and tempests and with flames of devouring fire. And all the nations that fight against Zion and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. Yea, it shall be unto them even as unto a hungry man which dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth, and his soul is empty." I can't read those things without recognizing the things that have been going on around us. You know, the great fires that we had in the West, and they're not just limited to the West. There have even been large fires in the Everglades because of drought and sometimes natural causes like lightning, but oftentimes ignorance of men. A little fire and it burns thousands and thousands of acres. Homes are destroyed and some people lose their lives. You know, it wasn't so many months ago, about a year ago to be exact, that there was a huge tsunami that swept in upon Japan, knocked out a nuclear establishment, and the debris of that's just now starting to trickle down along the Alaskan coast and on down to our area, or to the mainland, I guess we'll call it. Tsunamis are nothing more than an earthquake under the sea. Not so many, what was it, maybe 3 years ago, Thailand was hit with one. They don't know how many people lost their lives there, partly because they don't know how many people live. Their records are not very good. Why did it happen there? Because it was a nest of iniquity there. All kinds of things that I read to you a moment ago that he called whoredoms. And I wish they were not in our land. The other thing that I have begun to notice is that when the storms come, they're violent. You know, it wasn't too many years ago when I was not much more than a child that we had heard the word tornado, but we didn't know what it looked like. Virtually everybody has seen one now. Some have experienced them. We had the area of Joplin destroyed and in large part, and it didn't just stop with there. It was miles long. Even I think it crossed over into Arkansas, if I remember right. I'm not positive on that. But storms like we have never seen before. It's imperative upon us to keep ourselves pure, to hold ourselves accountable to what God has said, because he has not varied since the very beginning. And what is that? Maybe 6,000 years, roughly, in rough terms. He has never changed a thing. Be obedient to me. Never once has he said, go enjoy yourself. He has said, if you want to serve me and keep my commandments, then I will bless you and I'll give you eternal life. when I said to keep yourselves pure, I may offend somebody, but if I do, I cannot apologize, because it's for the betterment of your soul. But you remember just a few days ago that there was if my memory's any good and if I've gotten my events straight, that there was a movie that just came out, and it had to do with I call it a Batman movie, you know. And basically they're full of violence and what is the lure to that? I think that I read a scripture early says that we're not to rejoice in iniquity. We're not to be there. You know, at one of those locations, I believe it was in Denver, it cost, 11 people their lives? And 50 or 60 that were injured? What day are we living in? There's another one that has come out, and it's not the first of its kind. Years ago, I remember accidentally getting into a book that was of almost the same structure as a movie. And it was so disgusting, I laid the book down because there was no purpose in it. I don't remember why I even started reading it. And they call it The Hunger Games. People who are willing to live and excel so that they can destroy others. Is that our purpose in life? To destroy others? Or did God tell us to draw all men unto Him and bring them to repentance? What is our purpose in life? Well, I'm not sure, but Ether in the 5th chapter give us a glimpse of what we're to have. We're to have faith, hope, and charity. I'll not read it, but I encourage you to go read the 5th chapter of Ether. And he ends that by saying, he that possesses these things, it will be well with him in the end. What do you want out of your lives? I have many other scriptures I could have read, but perhaps what I've read for the most part is sufficient. And I'm going to read from a few verses from Revelations in the 20th chapter. And I hope that this is, in a way, capsulizes what your hope is and what your faith is in. And that hope and that faith in it will give you the courage to have that charity and do the things that he requires of you and I if we want eternal life. He says, beginning with the first verse, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, by the way, the one who has tempted you all your days. And he laid hold on the dragon with the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for a witness of Jesus Read your Bible. They're there. Men who gave their lives for the truth. Not only those that walked with Christ, but the prophets that went before them. Many of them sealed those words with their own blood. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I can't comprehend 1,000 years. I can't comprehend how that's going to happen. And so I have to believe it on faith, and I hope that it's true. I pray that you will have the courage, whatever trials are coming your way, to recognize that we live in a difficult time, and that the day of the Gentile is drawing nigh to an end. But it does not have to be your end, nor the loss of your soul, because God said that he draws all men unto him, black, white, bond, free, male and female, Jew, Gentile, and even called the heathen. I probably qualify for that last one. And above all else, I want to be there and want to see you there.